All right, take your Bibles if you don't mind and join with me over. I'm in Leviticus 17 tonight. We're in the second half of the book of Leviticus. And so if you'll be turning over there to Leviticus 17, the book of Leviticus is divided really in half, chapters 1 through 16 and then 17 through 27. It's interesting when you look at it this way because chapters 1 through 16, it starts with the sacrifices and then the priests who serve offering up the sacrifices, leading up to the need to be clean and stay clean, and the day that God provides an atonement for the whole nation and any sin that may have taken place over that year on Yom Kippur. We saw that last week in chapter 16. Then in chapter 17 through 27, a new section begins, which some call the Holiness Code, and it's God who defines what is holy and how you stay holy. And it's not surprising, just as the first half started with sacrifice, it started there with the five different sacrifices that God accepts and God requires to be brought in the worship of Him. How does the second half start? Well, in chapter 17, it starts with the blood, the preciousness of blood. Now, some say, well, this is going to be gory, Pastor Chris. No, our religion is not a gory religion. Blood is necessary in sacrifice. Whenever a covenant is cut, there is the shedding of blood. Whenever God accepts a sacrifice, He requires blood. He requires that for a reason. We'll see why in just a moment. But the Lord spoke to Moses and He told him this requirement that was there and the sanctity of it. And He speaks to him here in the very beginning. And what's important to realize is God has already prescribed, both in Exodus and the first half of Leviticus, how you approach Him. God defines it. This is essential to understand. God defines how He is to be worshipped. It's not our own prerogative to say, this is how I'm going to worship God. God defines how He is worshipped. Because if you're going to approach Him, you better approach Him the way He says, or else you're going to die. Nadab and Abihu learned that quickly, right? And God wanted everyone else to learn that as well. Why is blood necessary and why is it required in approaching Him? And why does God prescribe that in this day when this was written, if there was to be any shed blood, it was to be at the tabernacle, at the place. If you were going to offer up a meal, they didn't have a lot of animals out in the wilderness, by the way. Think about that for a moment. He led them out. What was their primary food that they ate? Daily bread, manna. They got tired of that and complained to Moses. And what did God bring them? A whole bunch of quail. Remember? They didn't have a lot of sacrifices to offer. You can think about that for just a moment. How many, they were shepherds and they were herders. They didn't. That's why the Egyptians didn't like them. But they led their flocks through. But if they were going to have any death, anything that would happen to one of those animals, they could bring that to the tabernacle. It wasn't just an offering on behalf of their sin. Sometimes they had a meal offering that they would offer in that sense, in thanksgiving to God for His bounty and blessing. And they would give a portion to the Lord, a portion to the priest, and then they would go and enjoy the rest. But God said, listen, if there's going to be any sacrifice that takes place, any shedding of blood, the place where that happens is at the tabernacle. Why? Because He did not want the guilt of blood upon anyone. Remember, you can find this all the way back. You trace it starting in Genesis chapter 3. Where there was no sin, there was no death. Until Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam sinned, that's when sin was ushered into the created order. And death came along with it. Why? There in the garden, God had to make a provision, a covering for Adam and Eve. And it was through sacrifice that some creature died. We think it's a lamb. But it doesn't say specifically, but most likely it would be a lamb. And then you trace it through when their sons, Cain and Abel, offered up their sacrifices to the Lord. Cain brought a sacrifice of all the fruit of the field, and Abel brought a sacrifice from the herd. And God was well pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but not with Cain's. And He had to warn Cain, be careful. But you see there, when Cain rose up and struck his brother, God would say, the blood's crying to Me from the ground, right? You trace it on through to Genesis chapter 9, when God locked Noah and his family into the ark, a picture of Christ being safe and secure in him, going through the waters as God brings judgment on the whole earth. When Noah gets off of the boat, what's the first thing he does? He offers a sacrifice. And they're reminded there that blood is precious, and it's a symbol of life. And if you take life, you deserve for your life to be taken. God makes that quite clear to Noah and those that are there. You go over to, as we saw when I read earlier in Genesis chapter 22, and the sacrifice that's required that God tells Abraham to offer. And Abraham saying, I'm going with the son. Daddy, where's the sacrifice? We didn't read that portion down in verse 16, but God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And certainly enough, a ram was caught there in the thicket just as Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his promised son. You trace it all the way through. You just keep going. Exodus chapter 12. They understood the importance of blood, because for them to be delivered from the angel of death, the death angel who would sweep over the land of Egypt for that final plague, what did they have to do? They offered a sacrifice for the whole family. And the blood was put where? Doorposts and on the lintel, right? All there around the door. And anyone, any family that was under the blood was safe from the death angel. They knew the importance of blood. Leviticus 16, there's a lot of shedding of blood and all the sacrifices that were offered. And then you just trace that scarlet thread all throughout Scripture, and you see it. And it goes not just to Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, Isaiah 53. You trace it all the way, even to the book of Revelation and the emphasis on sacrifice. Even there, how do you overcome Satan? Well, through the blood of Christ, right? You find the importance of blood. Why? The blood equals life. That's what God wanted his people to realize. And so when blood is shed, it's a picture of sacrifice. It's a picture of someone dying. It's a picture of the consequence of sin. So he says to Aaron in verse 2, speak to Aaron and to his sons and all the children of Israel and say this, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox, a lamb, a goat in the camp, or kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer the offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now, to be excommunicated, disfellowshipped from the community of faith was a serious thing. You wanted to be with God's people, not separated from them. And so God is helping them to realize the importance of this blood and why the sacrifices are brought to the tabernacle. Why is that going to be important? Well, here's the thing. Egypt had their pantheon of all their gods where they offered up sacrifices to. In fact, God demonstrated his power over all those idols and why all the plagues, many of the plagues were things that the Egyptians worshipped, whether it was the river or frogs or whatever other creature and thing that happened there in the plagues. God demonstrated he was more powerful than all their gods. They're about to go where? Into Canaan. And when they go into the land of the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and Jebusites and all the one. Wait, they will go there, and what will they do? There will be people there. They have their pantheon of gods, Baal and others. And when they go there, what they will find is that in both places, sacrifices are offered up to their idols. And this is a picture. When God is saying this blood is shed, who is the one true God and how do you worship him? God's already defined that. He's told them the first commandment. There is only one God. Worship no other. No, no, no. Don't worship any other God. And so in some ways, this is a picture to remind them that when worship takes place, worship is supposed to be of the one true God. And all the other pagans are going to offer up sacrifices to their idols and offer up meat and ask for the blessings of their God on their herds or on their land. You be very careful how you worship me and understand when the blood is shed, it's to be shed there at the tabernacle. And there was an offering where they got to take that home and enjoy it. In Deuteronomy, we're not going to read it, but in Deuteronomy, this was lessened because the people spread out and they did not then have to bring the offering to the tabernacle. But while they're in the wilderness, they did. Now, this is what's important. Notice in verse 5, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, and that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest, and offer them as a peace offering to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord of the door of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Again, just a recognition, a peace offering. Thank you, God, for blessing. Thank you for your favor. Thank you for supplying. All right? And in that offering, they do that. Now, it's interesting. Here's where he's trying to guard them. Notice, I've underlined this in verse 7. This is very serious, right? They shall no more. Uh-oh, they used to do this, evidently. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Now, what's fascinating here, God is the one true God. He is to be worshipped alone. They had already seen, experienced, perhaps some of them practiced this in Egypt, but no more do you do this. No more are they to play the harlot, or literally in the Hebrew, it's the whore. All right, it's serious. Why? God does not want us to be unfaithful to him. How are we to love the Lord our God? With our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our whole mind, with our whole strength. He is the one true God. They failed that one. When God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, right? They were already violating it, worshiping a calf and offering up sacrifices there. Aaron even leading them to do that. Don't do that. Why? Do you know when you worship an idol, what are you worshiping? A demon. Now, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:20. Because that principle doesn't change when Paul writes in the New Testament about meat that's offered up to idols. He says, we know that the idol is nothing. What it is it's demon worship at the end of the day, whether they realize it or not. It's no different. And so we don't offer up that meat, that sacrifice to idols. Any offering that we bring to the Lord in a recognition that he is the provider and the blesser and the one who cares for us. Now, or we offer up that offering because of a sacrifice for sin. Now, he emphasizes that to guard them about what they're going to experience when they go into the promised land. And what he's having to purge from the promised land as they put everything under the ban. God is to be worshipped the way he defines, and this is how he prescribed it, and it hasn't changed. Now, he also says to them in verse 8 and 9, also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, here it is again, that man shall be cut off from among his people. Again, the danger here is being excommunicated, being separated from fellowship with the people of God. God takes his worship seriously, and so should we as a community, as a people of faith. And we should not prohibit any idol worship. We want to make sure we worship the one true God. Stop and think about it. What did Jesus say? God is looking for worshipers, right? He's searching for worshipers who will worship him how? In spirit and in truth, right? In truth according to what God says is truth. All right, not any man's own individual truth. What God says is true. So God is desiring that. And what's amazing is our worship of the one true God in spirit is only possible because of shed blood. Now, it wasn't the shed blood of a bull. It wasn't the shed blood of a goat. But it was the shed blood of a lamb. Amen. In fact, Peter would say over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that we were saved through the precious blood of Christ. That blood is a reminder for us that he was the sacrifice, the substitute sacrifice for our sin. Now, why is this important? Well, the blood is a recognition of life. If you were going to eat a creature, if you were going to eat some meat, all the blood was supposed to be drained from it. That's what the Jews today eat kosher food. It's all been prepared according to the precepts of the Old Testament. And that blood's to be poured out. And so when you don't do that, you're not recognizing what God has said about the sanctity of the blood and what it represents. In verse 11, it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And why did he give it? I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. I underlined that in my Bible, that verse encircled it. It's the key verse. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. I wrote Romans 6:23. Do you know what the wages of sin is? Death. Death is required for sin, and sin is evident in the shedding of blood. Listen, you know, if you have a cut, you better deal with that blood, because if you bleed out, you're going to die. And we understand the life, there's a little equation there. Life equals blood. Blood equals life. Death is the antithesis of that. Sin is the antithesis. We don't want that in our life. And that blood, that's what it represented. It was serious to God. And so he required them to realize that. That's what the sacrifices were to remind them. Every time they would bring one, and all that blood would go flying everywhere when the priest slit the animal's, the creature's throat. That blood went all over their garments, even on the worshiper, and then they start to collect it. It was a reminder, man, this is serious. Sin is serious. And death is serious, and I don't want to experience the penalty, the wage that I deserve for my sin. And so he's helping the people to realize the importance of this. Notice down in verse 14, it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And so God was helping them to realize, listen, understand the significance of life and the giver of life and what he requires to worship him so you can experience the fullness of life. God, when we offer a sacrifice, we want to make sure we offer it according, we worship him according to what he says. When you brought a sacrifice as a substitute for your sin, you made sure that there was a shedding of blood. He made a provision for that. Life is precious. Now, we're going to see over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and chapter 10 in particular, praise God, the Lamb that offered himself as a substitute for you and for me, Jesus, he offered that sacrifice once. The blood of bulls and goats, 10:4 of Hebrews says this, it can't take away sin. Why? Because they're just creatures. They're just dumb beasts, okay? God looked at it and he said, I'll make a covering for it temporarily. But we needed one human to offer himself as a perfect human who actually was fully man and fully deity. And he had to live a life of perfect obedience and to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty we deserve. And that's why he shed his blood. That's why we love to sing about it, right? What is my righteousness? This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing, nothing, nothing but what? The blood of Jesus. If there's no shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The author of Hebrews tells us it's essential. There has to be the penalty paid. Now here's the amazing thing. It says later in Hebrews that those who don't accept this, those who reject this sacrifice, those who have no regard for it, it's interesting how he says it. I'll close with this. It says there that those who have no regard for the sacrifice of Christ, do you know what they do? They step on or trample on the blood of Christ. Now, think about the pictures in the Jews. How were they saved from death? What were they put? The blood was sprinkled where? On the door, top, and all the way down, but it wasn't put on the entryway, was it? No, it wasn't. We want to be under the blood. You don't want to trample on the blood. That's the contrast, okay? And what you and I think about the blood of Christ has eternal significance for us. When we recognize that precious blood was shed so that we could be saved. It's that blood. Listen, Colossians 1 will say this. It's that blood that reconciles us, makes peace with our Maker. It's that blood, according to 1 John chapter 1, that cleanses us. Praise God tonight. It's that blood, according to Revelation chapter 12, that says they overcame Satan. How? Through the blood of Christ and through their testimony. That blood's critical. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed to sing about it. Celebrate it. Don't trample on it. But make sure you're underneath it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've taught us the importance of life and that life, the sanctity of life is tied to the sanctity of blood. God, may we realize that as we come to worship you in spirit and in truth, knowing that your Son had to offer himself in our place and shed his blood. And Lord, he did that faithfully. And we praise him. We praise you for that. God, may we, as we approach Easter and Palm Sunday and Good Friday coming up soon, Lord, may we just reflect, even as we prepare our hearts for your table in a couple of weeks, just that sacrifice that you offered for us. May we be grateful for it, Lord. May we rejoice in it and be thankful that we have now been made right with our God. And may we be cleansed and live right because of it. And Lord, may we overcome all the challenges in this world through the precious blood of your Son. God, we thank you tonight that you've made us your people. God, help us to bring the good news of what Christ can do in others' lives to them. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.